You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Now let's get into Hebrews chapter 3. If you're a sports fan, one of the fun little sports trivia things is the question, who's the GOAT? Now, if you ask who's the GOAT and you don't give any context, you sort of know what sport we're talking about. You're talking about NBA, and you're asking the question, is it Michael Jordan or LeBron? That's like the age-old, who's the GOAT? Now, GOAT means greatest of all time, if you're unfamiliar with GOAT language. So who's the greatest of all time? Is it Michael Jordan or is it LeBron? And depending on probably your age and who you're a fan of, there are heated arguments. So what I decided to do is just ask ChatGPT, who is the greatest of all times? And so ChatGPT automatically went to Jordan and LeBron, and it said Jordan is the legend, LeBron James is the king, and then it sort of put out their resumes. So let's do Jordan first, six-time NBA champion. By the way, that's six and what? Oh, never lost, right? I think we have somebody who thinks Jordan is the GOAT. Never lost. Always clutch. You put him in, he's going to win. He just doesn't lose, right? That's what he does. You have LeBron, on the other hand, four NBA championships, but it's four out of 10. So he lost as many as Jordan won. So you could kind of weigh that, whatever in your mind. Jordan is a five-time MVP. LeBron's a four-time MVP. Michael Jordan has 10 scoring titles, but here's the LeBron argument. LeBron is the greatest scorer of all times. He scored the most points in the NBA. I mean, he has been in there 84 years, but still, he scored the most points, right? So he's got longevity, which also adds to, I mean, Jordan retired like twice and was kind of a little bit off the rails times, so that you could say, well, LeBron's better. He's more consistent in that way. You also have Jordan, who is the defensive player of the year in 88, which LeBron, you're not going to have that. Some people say, okay, about points scored. Well, in the 90s, actually played defense. That was a difference, right? But then you could say, well, now the scores are so much more elite. Like, skill players are better now than they were back then. So it's always a comparison between the two. Of course, you have Jordan. He's the cultural icon, right? Air Jordan shoes sort of changed everything. Like, NBA players wear his shoes. If you go to a city anywhere, what are the kids going to be walking around? Probably in Jordans. Like, all the stuff, right? Movie, all the things. But also, you have LeBron James, who is great in the way he wasn't just bound to one position. He wasn't just a point guard. He could play every position. Great passer, great scorer, all-around player. So you kind of got like, here's the resumes. And then so ChatGPT basically said, it's your choice. You decide who's the greatest. So I put in my choice, which I'm wearing Jordans. So you probably know who I pick. Michael Jordan. And it's like, yes, you are right. And so I think it would also say that if I would put LeBron, like, it's just trying to please me. But it's a fun debate. It's a good debate. We can all get out. There were some guys arguing at the donuts after last service, arguing on who's the greatest. It's fun. It's a good little dialogue. But here we go into Hebrews 3, where I think the preacher is going to set up the same argument. But it's not going to be about Michael Jordan or LeBron. It's going to be about Moses and Jesus. Because if you ask any Jewish person in first century, who is the greatest person in the Old Testament? Who's the GOAT? They would have probably had a few options. David, Abraham, Elijah. But at the end of the day, every Jew would probably settle on, it's Moses. Moses is the absolute greatest of all times for a lot of reasons that we're going to get into. But he's just the GOAT. He's the greatest. And so what our preacher is going to come in and he's going to say, hey, Moses is great, but Jesus is the GOAT. Like, Moses is great. Moses is good. But there's no comparison. Jesus is the greatest of all time. So here's what you should do with that. Let go of Moses and hold fast to Jesus. Let go of Moses, let go of the Mosaic system, let go of the law, let go of the tabernacle, let go of the temple, let go of all those things and hold fast to Jesus because he is better. And so we're going to ask us, is there anything that you are holding on to as a confidence and a hope other than Jesus? And what you need to do is to let that thing go and to hold tightly to Christ. So if you have your Bibles, Hebrews 3, and if you would stand, if you're able, out of reverence for the Word of God, we'll read what the preacher says, and then we will make some comments on what he says. Let's see verse 1 of chapter 3. It says this: "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house was built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house indeed if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us to do that we would consider Jesus this morning, and we would consider and see that he truly is the greatest of all time. He truly is the one who we should hold on to and not let go of. And so, God, help us to see he's greater than Moses. He's also greater than whatever else we're running to. He's the best. Let us see him and savor him. We pray this in Christ's good name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So we've laid it out, the argument. Hey, you guys love Moses? Here's Jesus. Much more glory than Moses. Why? Because he built the thing. He's the son. He's not a servant. And so what you need to do is you need to hold on to Jesus and let go of Moses, let go of whatever's keeping you from Jesus, and run and cling to Christ. So the first thing we're going to see is this idea of, are you family? And I want to ask it in a question, because last week we talked about Jesus became like us so that he could make us brothers and sisters. He could make us the family of God who's bound for glory. And so now in chapter 3, the preacher's going to say this: "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling." So he's calling out the family. Hey, you who are holy brothers and sisters. Hey, you who share in a heavenly calling. So I just want to ask for a moment, is that you? Is the preacher talking to you? Are you one of the holy brothers or sisters? Are you one of those who have a heavenly calling? Last night, we had my grandma's birthday. It was at my mom's house, and it was a whole thing. Family's invited, we're all there. We had brisket, we had birthday cake, like all the kids are running around. And after the cake, we all had pictures of you know, the various. So first we started with the kids. You have my grandma and the kids, my mom and her brother. And then you have the grandkids. That includes me and my sister and, you know, my wife and her husband. And we get around, we do that. And then we have the grandkids who also come in, and the great grandkids, and these different pictures. And what I noticed is none of you guys were there. None of you came to my grandma's birthday. Shame on you, right? Well, why weren't you there? Why weren't you at my grandma's birthday? Because you're not part of the family, right? That's why you weren't there. See, the people that were there were all part of the family. We all got pictures because we're connected to our grandma. We're part of the family. And so I would just ask, if Jesus threw a birthday party and invited only his family, would you be there? Would you be part of the picture? Like when he says, hey, kids, come around. Hey, brothers and sisters, come around. Is that you? Or would you be the person getting in the picture and Jesus is like, who are you? I don't know you. You're not a brother. You're not one of God's kids. So I just want to ask, would you be part of the picture? Would you be at the party? Because he's addressing the family, the holy brothers. Those are set apart from the world. And notice, they're bound to a heavenly calling. And I think maybe he's hammering this point because they're a people who've grew up as Jewish boys and girls. So they know their ethnicity, we're Jews, we're part of the Jewish system. They know their place, it's Jerusalem. So we know our people and we know our place. And then he's calling them to know, well, if you're with Christ, you're part of a new people, Jew and Gentile. It's the church now. You're no longer just Israel, now you're part of the church, and your place is no longer just Jerusalem. No, your new place is heaven, a new heaven and a new earth, what's coming. Because I think they were a people that probably loved their people and they loved their place, and that's okay, but they needed to love something a little bit more, and that's the new people of God and the new place of God, which is where they're going. So they needed to, yeah, love their people and love their place, but long for something better and something more. And I think for us, we are mostly people who probably love our place. We probably love being Americans and we love living in America, but sometimes we can love that too much and we cannot long for what's to come. And so we need a people that, yeah, it's okay to love being American, it's okay to love America, but you need to love something way more. And that is being a part of the people of God and being in the place of God and knowing where God's taking you. So you love America, but long for the new heaven and the earth. Long for what is to come more than what you have now. And as you long for it, you're gonna long for Christ to return. And so notice what we are commanded to do as the family. So if you are family, consider Jesus. This is the command. We are to consider Jesus. What does it mean to consider Jesus? It means to think about him, to ponder on him, to meditate on him, to gaze at him, to figure him out, to not just like glance, but to stare and to think and to process. Who is Jesus? Who are you? So consider Jesus. I think for most of us, probably last week and a half, we've tried to consider this guy, Charlie Kirk. Some of us didn't even know who he was. And so you just can't help but in our cultural conversation to hear his name, hear things about him. And some of us have got to know him through headlines and sound bites. And if you look at headlines and sound bites, he's either like the worst person or the best person, right? And you've had conversations with people. He's either the worst person or the best person. And you've kind of considered, but you know what's neat about this particular situation, if you really want to know, it's mainly all there. Because there's like hours and hours and hours and hours of video. You can just go watch and you can decide, okay, is this guy like terrible or is he good? Does he make good arguments? Does he not? It's all there for you. You can figure out for yourself where you land on, was he a good guy or a bad guy? You've got all the evidence. It's all there for you to consider. For most of us, we don't like that, right? We like sound bites and headlines. And it's okay if that's how you approach, because at the end of the day, he's just a dude. But when it comes to Jesus, if that's how you are trying to consider Jesus through headlines and sound bites, through like little devotionals and through sermons and podcasts and people that know Jesus, people that speak about Jesus, people that you come in contact who say things about Jesus, if that's the only way you're considering Jesus is secondhand, people that are saying things about him, preachers that are preaching about him, that's all you know of Jesus, then you might not actually know the real Jesus. You might not actually know who Christ really is. And you know what? I've got really good news. If you actually want to know, guess what? You have all the information you need. Because you know what's really cool? We have the Gospels. We have Jesus's full life, what he did, what he taught, who he is. You can actually go and consider him for yourself. So here, based on this command to consider Jesus, here's what I implore for you to do. This little homework this week. Consider Jesus through one of the Gospels. You can pick the Gospel. If you don't want to pick, I'll pick it for you. Go to John and read the entire Gospel of John, the long form version, and just consider Jesus. Who is he? What is he doing? What is going on? And pray to the Lord, let me see Christ from the source God would have at your disposal to get to know Jesus. So you don't have to have headlines and sound bites. You don't have to have what your grandma told you or what your coworker tells you. You can actually know for yourself who Jesus is by reading his word. So I encourage you this week, consider Jesus in the Gospels so that you actually know him. You're not just hearing other people who know him. So consider him. And notice what the preacher says about Jesus. A couple things about Jesus. He's the apostle and the high priest of our confession. So he's the apostle. That's a little confusing because I thought Jesus had apostles, right? How many of you thought Jesus had apostles? How is he an apostle himself? Well, that word apostle, it just means a sent one. So someone sends someone, that's an apostle, an official sent one, a messenger. So we could say Jesus is the OG apostle. He's the original. He's the one that was sent from God to come here and to rescue us and to reveal God to us. That's who Jesus is. He's the apostle, the sent one. And if you notice, after every service, at the very end, we have this saying, you're not dismissed, you're what? Sent. And every time there's a verse that comes up on the screen, it's John 20. And the verse says, it's Jesus talking, says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. That's where we get that language. God sent Jesus on a rescue mission for us. Now we go on a rescue mission for Jesus. As he is sent, we also are sent. So Jesus, the apostle who came to rescue us, but he's also our high priest of our confession. So the high priest, what does the high priest do? We're gonna get a lot in this when we go through Hebrews. So we're not gonna hit much here, but very simply, a priest is the mediator between you and God in the Old Testament, right? So the high priest is representing man to God and God to men. And Jesus is the great high priest because he is the great mediator, as Paul tells Timothy, because he is the God-man. He can perfectly represent God-man because he is the God-man. And so he is the high priest who is better. He's already given his blood as a propitiation, as we saw last week. But notice, it's of our confession. So what is this confession? Well, I think for the original audience, they would have known what the confession is to become a believer. If you think about Romans 10:9, what does it say? For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the great confession of the church, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's God, he's the anointed one, he came to rescue us, he's the king over it all, he's Lord, and we're believing in our heart that he died and rose again to save us. So the confession is, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. That's how you come to know Christ. So if you're wondering like, man, I would love to be the family. I would love to become a Christian and be forgiven of all my sins. What do I do? Well, you confess that Jesus is Lord and you believe that he's your Savior. That's how you come to Christ, trusting in him and him alone, holding on to him and him alone. So who is Jesus? Well, first of all, he's the great apostle and he's the great high priest. And then notice, he's also faithful. So we see that Jesus was faithful. Verse 2 says this, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. So again, here slowly rolls out the argument. And you can almost hear the Jewish people saying like, hold on, why are you comparing Jesus to Moses? Are you saying Jesus is in a league with Moses? Are you saying LeBron's better than Jordan? Wait, what are we doing here? And he's gonna be like, yep, that's what I'm saying. I'm getting to it and I'm gonna show you he's way better than Moses. No comparison. But notice, first of all, you have Moses is faithful in all God's house. Hey, Moses was faithful. He did a lot of faithful things. But when you think about Jesus, man, he's also faithful in all things. And if we just go to Moses for a minute and you really kind of pan on his life and you're asked the question, okay, yeah, Moses was faithful to God, the purposes of God, what he did for God. I mean, Moses is a big figure, right? He did a lot of amazing things for the Lord. I mean, just think about it for a moment. You had his sort of miraculous birth, right? He was hidden in the Nile, put in a little ark, and then raises one of Pharaoh's sons. And then he gets called to go rescue God's people from Pharaoh, out of Egypt, out of slavery. He does that through 10 plagues that end with a blood plague, and now he's leading the people out. They go through the Red Sea that he parts with a staff, and then all the armies get swallowed up in death because of Moses. Actually, it's because of God, but Moses was the leader. And then he leads them through the wilderness, goes up on a mountain, gives them God's word. He builds a tabernacle. He gives them the Passover, reveals the law to them, gives them manna from heaven. Like, Moses is faithful in all sorts of things. He did a lot of things. But then also you got a few awkward things with Moses. Like, how did Moses start his career? By murdering someone. He murdered an Egyptian. That's how his career got started. That's how he ran to Midian in the first place. And then even in the wilderness, he didn't always be faithful and trust God. He got angry and he struck the rock and actually got forbidden to go into the promised land. So Moses was faithful in his totality of his life, but not always. And that's always the mixed bag of the Old Testament, right? You have David who does great things and horrendous things. You have Abraham who has great days and then bad days. Doesn't that sound like you and me? I mean, it gives me a little hope because I've got some decent days and I've got some horrific days. And you know what it draws our attention to? The one who has no bad days. The one who has no bad days is Jesus. That he's faithful, but he's also more faithful. And we're gonna see the argument. He's not only more faithful, but he has way more glory. Notice verse 3, it says this. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Yeah, I said it. He's the GOAT, in case you're listening. He's the greatest. Notice, he goes on, as much more glory. I don't know how much you can say that. As the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. What's he trying to say? Hey, Moses is great, but he ain't no Jesus. Jesus is in a league all by himself. See, Jesus is considered to have more glory. Like, when you add Jesus up, when you weigh him, when you look at his life, when you see what he has done, Jesus is clearly more glorious. He is just better. He's superior. He is the GOAT. He's the greatest of all times. He wins the day. When you add the resumes up, Jesus wins every single time. He's got much more glory. And I'm reminded of in Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember that? When Jesus goes up on a mount, like Moses went up on a mount. And on the mount, he brings three of his disciples, and all of a sudden, Jesus' deity comes forth through his humanity. And they see him in his sort of the splendor of the sun. And they also notice there's two guys that show up on the mount. Do you remember who they are? Moses and Elijah. So now you have the disciples, like here's Peter, John looking up, and like they see this, they see Jesus who they know, they see Moses who they've loved and Elijah who they've loved. And what do the disciples say? They say, this is good. Let us build a temple to all three of them. Let us make a Moses temple, a Jesus temple, and Elijah temple. Let us build something for all of them. And what happens? God the Father shows up and says, this is my beloved son. In him I'm pleased. And then what does he say? Listen to him. In other words, no, you've missed it. Elijah and Moses aren't coming to be an equal to Jesus. They're coming to see Jesus. They're coming to worship Jesus. They're coming to listen to Jesus. They're here for him because the whole story's about him. So you need to not listen to Moses or Elijah. You need to listen to Jesus because they're all pointing to him. That's who Jesus is. He's worthy of much more glory than Moses. He is the Son. And then we have this little argument about he's got much more glory because the builder of a house has more glory than the house itself. And so this was common in ancient day. If you built a house, you were better than the house because you built and you could build another house. And even in our moment, if you see a painting, an architecture, something that someone has done, you're mesmerized by it, but then you're really overwhelmed by who made this, who built this, who painted this. I remember several years ago when I got to go to Rome, ending up seminary, got to a little study abroad there for a couple of weeks, and we went to the Vatican. which I'll be honest, as a Baptist, I was not excited to go. I'm like, why are we going here? Let's go to the Colosseum. I don't go to the Vatican. It's like Catholic stuff. Just telling you my heart. And so we go in it, and I'm like, Sistine Chapel, like, who cares? Like, it's a chapel, like, no big deal. And so I remember walking into the Sistine Chapel, and when I walk through the little door, there's hundreds of people coming in, and it's dead silent. You could hear a pin drop. And I remember walking in and just looking up at the back wall, and it was the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my whole life, other than my wife. Gotta get that in there. And then I'm looking up at the ceiling, and it's just, I mean, could not believe it. Like, if you've been there, you know this. It's a other human moment. Like, it's outside body experience. You can't imagine, like, the colors and the painting and how beautiful it is. You've seen it in a book. You haven't seen it. It is overwhelming. And just the awe. I had tears streaking down my face. Everybody is dead silent, just in awe of the glory of this painting. And about looking up, my eyes and mind went to, man, what was Michelangelo like? Could you imagine if he was here? Just like, hey, what do you think? I'd be like, bro, you're amazing. Like, I would fanboy over Michelangelo, right? Because how glorious is he? Because he did, it's the work of his hands. It's his imagination. That's why any painting by him is worth a whole lot of money. If he's got his name on it, you're gonna pay a lot for it. Why? Because he brings the glory. And so what's the argument? Well, you have a builder of a house gets more glory. Well, guess what? God built all things. So God's the most glorious. And I think he's alluding to, guess who also built all things? Jesus. So guess who also has way more glory than Moses? It's Jesus, because he is the builder of all things. And then notice his last point on why Jesus is greater than Moses is that a son outranks a servant. Notice in verse 5, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify the things that were spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. So different in identity. Moses did a great job. He was a great servant of God. He served the Lord faithful. He did what he was supposed to do. He helped build God's people, helped build God's house as a servant. But when a servant gets done, a servant goes home. What's the difference in a son? Well, the son who's working, the son who's building, the son who's doing, he doesn't go home after it. He is home. The son's in a whole different league. Because you go back in that time, a son in a father's house, the father owns the stuff. When the father dies, who owns the stuff? The sons do. The sons get it all. So a son could be working beside a servant. The servant is mending fences. The servant is washing sheep. The son is mending fences. The son is washing sheep. But eventually the servant goes home. The son is already home. The son actually owns the fence and owns the sheep. He owns it all because he gets the inheritance. So you see the connection? Jesus is the son. When Moses got done, he went home. Jesus is home. The people of God is his home because he's the one who built them and made them. And so notice, then you have this little line of Moses. He was faithful to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. So all that Moses did, all that Moses built, all that Moses was used for, it was all in some way pointing forward to another time coming, and the preacher is saying that time is now. That all of Moses' life was actually about Jesus. And even if you go back and rewind the tape, think about Moses. He had this miraculous birth, right? He was rescued in the Nile through an ark. Well, Jesus also had a miraculous birth. What was it? Virgin born. The angels showed up and wise men came to worship him. In other words, Jesus's was better. And then you have, man, their missions. What did Moses get commissioned to do? To go and lead the people out of slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt. What does Jesus do? He came to deliver us from slavery to sin and death. To defeat a bigger Pharaoh, Satan himself. Moses got it accomplished through the blood of a lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God who shed his blood to rescue us out. Like Moses gave us the Passover, Jesus is the Passover. It's this whole bigger story. Moses led them through a wilderness up to a mountain and gave them the word. Jesus is the word. He showed up on a mount and gave them a better word. Moses has said, but now I say unto you. In other words, I trump Moses because it's always been about me. Yeah, Moses, he might have parted a Red Sea. Jesus walked on water. Moses, yeah, gave them manna from heaven. Well, actually God did, but it looked like Moses did. You know who Jesus is? He is the manna from heaven. He is the bread of life that if you eat of him, you'll never hunger again. Like the whole story of John's gospel is, hey, all things Moses did, Jesus did them way better. And they were all about Jesus. Moses' whole life was about proclaiming the Lord to us. So what is the point? Let go of Moses and hold fast to Christ. Christ is better. Christ is the one whom you should love and hold on to. So notice how he's gonna land the plane for us this morning. He's gonna say, we are his house if. You're the family if. Verse 6 says this, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and boasting in our hope. So what did Jesus build? He built a house, he built a people, he built a family. We are that house, we are that family if indeed something happens. If we hold fast to the end. Now, we as Baptists don't really love the if statements. They trouble us because we're like, hold on. I thought it was like once saved, always saved. And if I'm saved, I'm always saved. Is this not once saved, always? Does this mean I can lose it? And all next week, we're gonna dive into this because he's gonna keep going through this next week. This idea of this, if indeed you remain to the end. But I just wanna point out, even in this verse, that it's not saying, hey, if you don't hold on, you're gonna lose your salvation. No, he's saying if you don't hold on, you never had it. In other words, there is a difference between professing Christ and actually possessing Christ. You can say whatever you want, but do you actually have a relationship with him? See, notice what the verse doesn't say. It doesn't say we will become God's house if indeed we hold fast to the end. That would be work salvation. That would be it's up to you. You've got to make it. You've got to do it. He doesn't say if you make it, you'll become God's family and God's house. Now, what does he say? You are God's house. You are God's family. If indeed you hold fast your confidence and you hold fast your hope to the end. In other words, what's his point? True houses make it all the way to the end. True believers make it all the way to the end. So how do you know you're a true believer? You're truly in Christ. You will make it to the end through every storm and every trial. You will keep holding on to Jesus. So I just want to call your attention to what are we holding on to? It says our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Why do you think he puts it like that? Well, I think he's trying to get us to see, you know what? Some of you are holding on to a confidence and a hope that's not actually Jesus. And if you're holding on to something that's not actually Jesus, eventually you'll let it go and you'll prove you weren't the house. So what could that be? For them, it's the Mosaic Law. For them, it's Judaism. We're holding on to Moses and the law, and eventually Moses and the law is not gonna work and you're gonna let go or it's gonna let go of you. And you're gonna prove you're not God's family. Some of us, we are holding on to being here at church this morning. I came to church, therefore I must be the church. Some of us are holding on to, I read my Bible, I pray, I repent of sin, I talk to God, I do my prayers, I'm being good, I'm trying hard. So we're holding on to religion, we're holding on to good works, we're holding on to I'm trying hard and I'm believing hard. We're holding on to something other than actual Jesus. Our confidence and hope is something other, and it's actually you. And eventually, you're gonna let that go or it's gonna let go of you. Eventually, it won't work. Because self-made religion, trying hard, working hard, doing good, eventually you can't sustain it. It'll eventually let you go or you'll let go of it. So how do we know we're God's house? We're holding on to the right one. And when you hold on to Jesus, you can't let him go. Like when you actually get Jesus, you can't let him go because you have nowhere else to go. You would never turn loose of Christ because when you see who he is and he truly saves you and you get a relationship with you, something changes. You become the holy brothers and sisters. You become those of a heavenly calling. You get a new heart and a new spirit. You're a new person. You have a new identity. You are holy now and you're going to keep holding because you are the house. So what's he trying to say? How do you know you're the house or not? No matter what happens, you're gonna keep holding to Jesus. If you let him go, you know you were never the house. You were never the people. You never really had Christ because you'll never let him go if you have him. And so here's my question to you. What are you holding on to? Are you holding on to you? Are you holding on to church? Are you holding on to religion? Are you holding on to family? Are you holding on to something other than Christ? If you are, eventually you'll let it go or it'll let go of you. Or are you holding on to Christ? And if you're holding on to Christ, then you're a house. And what should you do as the house? Consider Jesus. Keep looking at Jesus. Let go of everything else and hold tight to him. And by holding tight to him, you're gonna show that you're truly the house. We're gonna have just a song that we're gonna close with because I feel like God's probably done some stuff in your heart and your life in this moment. And we're just gonna spend some time processing just this moment of considering Christ. Maybe for you, you need to talk to someone. Counselors are here. I'm here. I'd love to talk to you. Maybe you just want to come to this altar and pray about something that God's doing in your heart. Maybe you want to become a house this morning. You want to repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus. You can do that this morning. Today is the day of salvation, Hebrews tells us. Maybe for the rest of you, you just want to sing as loudly and boldly because you love Jesus and you love him and you're holding on to him and you know that he's never going to let you go. So let's take a moment and take this time and let's pray, let's sing, let's repent, let's do work with the Lord. I'm gonna pray and then we'll sing. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you for Jesus. God, we thank you for his work and his life that he truly is better than Moses. He's better than everything. So let us truly now worship him in spirit and in truth. We pray this in Christ's name, amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.